I wonder if we could open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 10, please. Luke chapter 10. We have been exploring this theme in the last few weeks of incarnational Christianity, taking our cue from the miracle and the incredible story and fact that the eternal Son of God came and dwelt among us as a human being without voiding his deity, but at the same time humbling himself, laying aside his privileges in heaven and all the glory of that, if you like, that communion in heaven. And being sent from the Father, he humbled himself and came to earth. It's beautifully described in Philippians chapter 2, in those verses 5 to 8, 5 to 9. And we've been looking at the incarnation, but more specifically in the last few weeks, we've been looking at what are the implications for us as believers in our 24/7 lives. And I've been looking at two things primarily, and I want to revisit those this morning and take them a bit further, recap a little bit on the end of last week's message, so we're all on the same page, as it were. But Jesus, the first point was this, is that we are a sent community. And God wants us to live in our identity as a sent community. So that every day when we go out into our workplace, or when we step out of our door, even when we wake up from our night's sleep and our head leaves the pillow, as it were, there's a sense of, I know who I am in Christ. I am a son or a daughter, and I am a sent one into the community today. You see, when we leave this meeting today, there is an invisible sign on that door as you go out. You can't read it with the natural eye because it's not actually really there, but it is there. And it says, you are now entering your mission field. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are a full-time missionary. You see, the mission field is not for mystics, monks, or super saints. The mission field is for all believers. Yeah? As soon as you get saved, you are on mission. I told the story last week about Henny Cater, a friend of ours who's traveled all over Africa on mission over about 30 to 40 years and had encounters with witch doctors and leopards, and literally leopards in his tent. And all sorts of things. I've seen thousands of people saved. Sean was telling a story yesterday in the Vision and Values course about when he went to one of his first visits with a group of people from South Africa. They went up into Sudan. And it was a number of years ago. And Sudan was a war zone at that point in time. And anyway, they went into Sudan. When they went to a particular outlying village in the middle of nowhere. And to cut a long story short, he arrived there, he preached the gospel. They didn't know anybody there, as far as I understand. So they got to know somebody, that was helpful. Got somebody to interpret for them. And the whole village, there was 300 people, came to Christ. That was day one. Day two, Henny got up out of bed, and he and they got ready, and they had breakfast, and they brought everybody together and said, okay, the next step is you get baptized in water. And every single one of them said, okay, we'll do that. They got baptized in water. The following day, he said, okay, the next step is you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And every single one of them was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And anyway, Henny was at a conference not so long ago, and where there was a couple of thousand people, and somebody was interviewing him and said, Henny, you've done this sort of mission trips for 30-odd years or 40 years. How can people get involved in mission? And he just simply said this, they just need to get saved. And so every time, when you are saved, you become a sent one. There is a double transaction that takes place when you commit your life to Christ. You commit your life to Christ for salvation. At the same time, simultaneously, he commits the gospel to you for distribution. And you say, oh, that, immediately. Yeah, immediately. Yeah, but I don't know much. You know enough. You know him. That's enough. You can go out and be a blessing. That's enough. And so Luke chapter 10, I want to just read the first few verses. And if you like, tail down on this thing of being a sent community and then move into further examples of seeking and engaging people in our everyday life in the marketplace. You see, if you read the Gospels, you will discover that the Eternal Son, who became a sent one, came to reveal to the disciples that he chose that the God who is the creator of all was their Father. What a stunning, gobsmacking revelation that was for them, because they saw Yahweh as for who he was, the one who is beyond, the one who is transcendent, the one who is out there, the one who is holy, and he is all of that. Jesus said, I have come to reveal him to you as your Papa. Wow. Friends, something of that, I believe, has got to blow our minds every day, or on a regular basis at least, because that's the incredible news of the gospel, that we can have a relationship with the King of all, the Creator of all. So Jesus, as he discipled his boys, his disciples who are with him, he said, I want to show you who God is. He is your Father. So they came into an identity that I am a son. I'm secure in that sonship. They wanted to bring them into a place of security. And then, at a moment in time, Luke chapter 9, and then Luke chapter 10, he said, I want to send you out. See, the purpose of sonship in this life on earth is to be a sent one. When you die and go to heaven, you will be a son eternally, in the presence of God, worshipping the King. You will no longer be a sent one, because there's no mission required in heaven. But the purpose of sonship in this life is so that we can be sent out and reveal to others that there is an eternal Father in heaven who sent his Son so that you can become a son and a daughter of heaven yourself. So let's just read Luke chapter 10, not the whole chapter, but the first couple of verses. And I want to just recap it, if you like, a bit on an acronym that I finished off with last Sunday. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. Interesting that, isn't it? He just says 70 others, doesn't name them. Just 70 others. Like this is now a nameless, faceless, if you like, 70. This is for everybody. This is the plan for everybody in those who are following Christ. And he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Jesus said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to do what? To send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And I'll just read verse 16. Jesus says to them, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. In other words, verse 16, he's just saying to them, don't worry if not everybody receives your message. Return and defer the reception you get, even if it's a negative one. Defer it to the sender. Return the mail to the sender. You're simply the delivery person of the gospel. You're the delivery person of good news. Return the mail to the sender if it's not received. It's a good thing to remember. In other words, don't take it personally because you're an ambassador, not of yourself, but of a higher authority. And so I finished off last week by saying, using an acronym, BELLS, B-E-L-L-S. And we need to be heaven's bells. There's too many hell's bells around. We need to be ringing God's bell. We need to be those who are going. And so there's an acronym coming out of these verses. And the first one, B, is be a blessing. Jesus says in verse 5, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. You know, friends, every one of us can pray a blessing over somebody else. Every one of us can do that. And this is just a simple, as we start off this message this morning, we'll see how we go with time. This is a simple acronym and a simple strategy that Jesus gives here for his disciples to go out and share the gospel. Be a blessing and give away the blessing that you've received. You know, the Bible says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. And in the context of mission, in Matthew chapter 8, it's kind of the parallel passage to this one. Matthew chapter 10, sorry, verse 8. Jesus said, freely you have received, go out and freely give. And so the blessing that we've received is to be dispensed to everyone in our sphere of influence. And I'm going to give some practical examples of that just now, of how I and we have seen that at work in our lives. And so the challenge that I've been placing before us in the last couple of weeks is, why don't you trust God this week, when we go out of that door today, that you as an individual and that I as an individual can bless, say, three people this week. Be intentional. Be expectant. Be looking for opportunities to be a blessing, releasing God's blessing to others. You see, how do we do that? Through words. The word blessing in the New Testament is actually the word, it's where we get our word eulogy from. It's eulogeo, and it means a good word. For a blessing to be a blessing, it has to be expressed. It has to be spoken. To speak words of encouragement, words of life, words of inspiration, words of scripture to people. Maybe to give a gift, to show favor in some way. Be a blessing. What happens when we do that? We are sharing and administering and giving away God's generosity. And we are expressing his grace to others. That's what we're doing. When we say peace to you, shalom to you, when we release that to other people's lives through word, through gift, through favor, we are releasing the generosity of Jesus to others. You know, it says in John's gospel, when it talks about the incarnation, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. John says, we saw his glory as of the only one of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace. The generosity of God was seen in Jesus. And friends, for that generosity to be seen in our lives, it requires a practical administration and dispensation of blessing. Yeah? Go and give it away. Go and release it. The second thing that Jesus says is, I want to highlight, is eat. Eat with people. Eat with them. I will open doors. See, blessing opens doors. When we engage people, it opens doors. The Bible says in Proverbs 11, verse 11, by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. And when we start to pray and to bless our community, and just picking up on what Errol was highlighting earlier with that try praying, and just connecting that in, praying and evangelism go together. And as we pray expectantly, and as we make this part of a lifestyle, surprise, surprise, or no surprise, God opens doors. And so Jesus says to the disciples, go out, get ready to pass on my shalom, and I will open doors. I am sending you. I will open doors. Don't go with a lot of money. Don't go with a lot of food. Don't even go with a lot of clothing, he says, if you read the text. Trust me and I will provide. So there's a trust factor here. Trust in my sending ability. Trust in my supernatural supplying ability. And I will come through for you. So bless them. Eat with them. I've been challenged by this in my own life in terms of, I shared this last week in the message. How many people last year in 2012 did Lynn and I have around our dining room table who are outside the church or who are non-Christians? And the Lord's been challenging us with that in terms of us connecting with more people who are unsaved and inviting them for fellowship in around our dining room table, building relationship with them. The L is for listening to people and listening to the Holy Spirit. Relate to them. Get to know them. There's another L which means to learn, to identify with people. You know, the amazing thing about Jesus when he walked this earth was he also learnt the culture. He reached out to people without selling out who he was. Are you with me? He reached out to people. He moved amongst them, but he brought the potency and the power of Christ and the gospel to them. And the final thing that we see here is that he said to them, heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So there's a process in terms of sharing the gospel and showing the gospel. Be a blessing, build friendship, minister to needs that you see. He said, heal the sick. Whatever you see, minister to that need and then proclaim and share the gospel. Now, often we've kind of switched that around and said, okay, we'll proclaim the gospel. We'll minister to you if you're part of us. If you're part of us, we'll fellowship with you. And if you fellowship with us, we'll bless your children. Jesus says, go out and be a blessing to everybody. Release my blessing. Dispense my blessing. And see what I will do. And I just want to give two illustrations of this. When we, in the previous church that we led in South Africa, God started to challenge us about taking our prayer meeting as a church out into the community. And so for 6 months, on a Sunday night in that instance, we would go out, about 40 people. We went out into our immediate community, generally in twos and threes and fours, and we just started to pray over the community. We would pray for marriages to be strong and restored. We would pray for families to be whole and well-parented. We would pray for businesses in the community. We would pray for the sick to be healed. We would pray for just the well-being of that community. And the amazing thing was as we went out to pray, we started to come across people along our path. And so we weren't just praying for people in their homes. We asked people. We would stop. It was a very natural process. We would stop and say, is there anything that we can pray for this neighborhood for? Because we are Christians and we want to bless the community. Just simply want to bless the community. And is there anything while we're here that we could pray for you for? That you need God to do for you so that we can see God's blessing coming into your life. And we would pray for many people on those evenings. The consequence of that was some young folk in that community got saved. And they came into the life of the church. And they started to come on a Sunday night and walk out with us as well. And they, of course, knew others in the community. I remember one particular time, a young guy had just come in. I'm not even sure if he'd made a commitment to Christ. But he was with us on that next Sunday night. He started walking out with us. He saw one of his mates who was about 600 meters away. We're just walking down the street. He sees one and he says, okay, a couple of us, let's go. And they go flying after these guys. It was like a snowball effect. A few months later, as we saw young people in that community just start to come to Jesus, we baptized 17, pretty much all teenagers, late teens, early 20s, one Sunday morning. During that period, as we encouraged people not only to do it together as a church, but also as a lifestyle in their own places where they lived, I started in where we were living to go out and pray in the community with another young man in the church. And as we came back, we'd done a kind of a block, we've been praying. And as we came back towards our home, I said to Kurt, who was with me, I really, really would like to pray for our neighbours. We've not really seen too much happening there over the years. I'd like to pray for our neighbours. So the neighbour on the one side was Clifford, and the neighbour opposite was Pauline. We knew their names. So we started to pray for them. Amazingly, it was lunchtime in the middle of the week. Now, Clifford worked as a fitter and turner in a company, and he's normally working on shift. As we came back to finish that prayer walk, he opened his gate and was coming out of the driveway. And he spoke to me and said, I need to come and see you sometime. The outworking of that walk of blessing, if you like, and starting to pray for him, was that he came knocking on our door one day and said his wife had left him. We weren't aware of that. Remember, in South Africa, it's kind of high walls, barbed wire, big dogs. you know, love thy neighbor, you know, takes on a little bit of a different kind of dimension there. And so we'd blessed him. And so I we prayed for him. We continued to do that. And I invited him round for something to eat, to come for a meal. And a couple of meals, I listened to him. I learned his story. And that happened for a while. And then I started to pray for him, not just from a distance, but also when he was with me. During that time, we were running an Alpha course. I invited him to the Alpha course. And during the process of that Alpha course, we had a guy coming through the church. He was preaching one Sunday night. His name was Nick Hardy. And he preached a radical message, a strong message on going to the nations. And Clifford, my neighbor, came of his own accord that night, to that Sunday evening meeting. He came in a white T-shirt, pink shorts. I think he had yellow flip-flops on. And I saw him come in at the back. I thought, oh, that's wonderful. He was sitting right at the back. And Nick Hardy preached this radical message, and he gave an altar call for salvation. The first person who walked out he walked all the way from the back with his flip-flops and pink shorts and white T-shirt. And I'm crying at the front when I say and he was in tears. What's the point of that story? Friends, when you start walking around your neighborhood and being specific and praying for your neighbors and blessing them and then engage in fellowship with them, reach out to them, meet felt needs, the gospel, there's an openness to the gospel.
It's good, real good.
There's a process. But it doesn't end there. Pauline opposite the road. A short while later, I was coming into the driveway. And she stops me in the driveway, tears running down her cheeks, and said, I need to talk to you. And so she chats, and also marital issues, marital problems, but also financial. And so we talk. I take her down the driveway. I take her into the lounge, introduce her to Lynn, and Lynn spends some time with her, talking with her, praying with her. She starts coming. She is a believer. She went to the local Methodist church. But she had drifted from God in her personal relationship with him. And during that time, she started to come to a ladies' meeting on a Wednesday morning. She recommitted her life to Christ. God restored her in her relationship to him. He restored stuff into her life. We walked that road with her in terms of her financial challenges. And God brought her through and brought her out. Two of our neighbors, just one coming to Christ and one recommitting to Christ. Friends, I want to encourage us that when we start to bless, when we start to pray, when we start to get specific, and when we open up our homes to eat and to fellowship with people outside, we can show the gospel and share the gospel in a wonderful way. So let me go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew's gospel. And I was hoping to kind of look at Matthew himself and also the woman at the well this morning, but we'll just see how we do for time. Just a couple of examples of how Jesus engaged people. So we're talking now about seeking out and engaging people where God has placed us. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 9. And let's just learn some wonderful, very simple, but very powerful lessons from Jesus in terms of how to engage people where we are. Matthew chapter 9 and from verse 9 says, "And Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. But go and learn.'" Notice that language. "Go and learn what this means. 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" And there's a wonderful pattern here. Jesus is on the lookout for opportunities to engage with people. And there's a very simple summary here, which, Andrea, you can just put up on the overhead if you like as a kind of summary. He sees Matthew, he speaks to Matthew, and he then sits with Matthew and his friends. He sees the opportunity, and he seizes the opportunity. But he sees more than the opportunity, he sees the potential in Matthew. Now, tax collectors were despised in that day, yeah? Tax collectors were like the riffraff, the roughest of the rough, the outcasts. They were despised by the Jews because they were in collaboration with the Romans. And they were often corrupt and extorted money by means of bribery. And so, but Jesus didn't see a tax collector. He didn't see this man who was despised. He saw potential. He saw possibilities. He saw purpose in this man's life. And friends, it is a challenge for us that when we go into the marketplace tomorrow, what do we see? What do we see? Because there is nothing as valuable and important as a human being in God's eyes. Right where I live, God has placed me where I live, I believe by divine appointment, in that block where I am, where Lynn and I live, so that people can see something of Christ in me. And Jesus models something for us here. He sees Matthew. He sees potential. He engages with him. And then he incredibly just speaks two words: "Follow me." And Matthew thinks, "I'm out of here." Now he knows when he follows Jesus, he's going to leave everything behind. Because he knows as soon as he leaves his position, somebody else is quickly going to fill it. And he knows his CV is not that great in terms of his tax collector history. And he's going to struggle to get other employment into the future. But Jesus has spoken and he follows. There's something of the potency of his life and his word. When he sees Jesus and when Jesus sees him, that they engage, when there's eye contact, and he says, Matthew, follow me, he follows him. There's two things I want to just highlight there, is that Jesus says to us, each one of us, that we are both the light of the world and the salt of the earth. But salt, the kind of salt that he's talking about there, is not the salt that we put on our fish and chips. Yeah? The kind of salt that Jesus is talking about when he says you are the salt of the earth is that he's talking about chemical salt. That both, what chemical salt does when it's put on crops is that it fertilizes what is good, but it also disinfects what is bad. Jesus says to us, you are my salt. My life in you, in the Holy Spirit, is to fertilize the good and disinfect the bad. But friends, salt will only be effective if it's in contact with things. Yeah, it will only be effective if we're in contact with people. And Jesus models something for that in that encounter with Matthew. He is so salty, so potent, that there is a connection there and Matthew follows him. And the challenge for me there is, how salty are we? How potent are we? How full of Christ are we? And we need to be connecting and getting close to people. He sits down with Matthew. I love that kind of progression. Matthew throws a party, invites his tax collector friends. And Jesus gladly sits down with them and shares his life with them in eating and sharing the gospel with them. Let's just go to John chapter 4, if we could. John chapter 4. As we just finish off with kind of this final illustration just for this morning. Jesus, in his encounter with the woman at the well. We said last week that, you know, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, the Pharisees, were highly offended, yeah, when he mixed and mingled with the tax collectors and the outcasts, yeah? And friends, if we take Jesus seriously in actually just going out and living Christianity in a natural and yet supernatural way, religious people will become offended sometimes with the people that we mix with. You know, when Clifford walked down the aisle, as it were, to respond to that salvation call, you know, a few eyes were raised, you know. Who's this guy, you know, with his pink shorts and white t-shirt? But he was coming home to Jesus. And our hearts and our lives have got to be able to embrace everybody. Everyone. Everyone. And I'm so delighted with the opening of this coffee shop on a Friday morning that Reg and others have been, and Hannah and others have been running with. And whoever comes through that door on a Friday morning, young, old, alcoholic, whatever background they may be, poor, rich, everything else in between, we need to embrace them for who they are. That is incarnational Christianity. That is embracing people, accepting them for who they are, and then breathing Christ's life, Christ's love, speaking blessing and potential into them so that they become all that God has made them to become and live out their destiny in Jesus. There's another wonderful example of this in John chapter 4. We know the story well, and I'm going to give a very quick summary. John chapter 4, the first couple of verses describe how Jesus takes a journey from Judea to Galilee. Now, he is a Jewish rabbi. And in those days, the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. The Samaritans to them were like the dregs. They were objectionable. They were an outcast. They didn't like their hybrid religion. And so they kept separate from them. But interestingly enough, the Son of God decides intentionally to go through Samaria. Look at verse 4. This is his journey. It says, but he needed to go through Samaria. If I can put it this way, he didn't take the normal Jewish bus route that day. He decided to take another route that was being led by the Father and the Holy Spirit, who was leading him into this area that was a no-go zone for Jews. Let me ask this question. Do we have any no-go areas in Edinburgh? Do we have any kind of unwritten lists of people that we think, oh, I wouldn't want to kind of really get too close to them? Well, incarnational Christianity is willing to actually step out of your comfortable, middle-class, religious, Sunday-best churchianity and get into the mess and the muck of where people actually are. Yeah? It's stretching ourselves to go further and be Jesus to everyone. And it's a wonderful picture here. Jesus goes into Samaria. And at midday in verse 6, it says he arrives at a well. And don't you love this? I love this. It says, the Bible says, he is wearied from his journey. He's tired. And he's sitting by a well. It is midday. The sun is baking. Don't you love the honesty of the Bible? Jesus got tired. And in his tiredness, he's sitting by this well. I love the realness of this. Because Jesus is authentic, friends. And people are looking for us to be authentic. Just real. They're not looking for perfection. They're looking for reality. They're looking for meaning to life. They're looking for questions to be answered. Jesus sits by a well and he is waiting for an appointment because God has led him there. And a woman, a lady, turns up at a well. Now this lady, the fact that she is coming, we learn later in the story, she's come outside the city to a well at the middle of the day when the sun is baking hot. It's not the normal thing to do. There were wells where she could have drawn water nearer or in the city. She's got to go outside the city in the middle of the day, not in the cool of the day, to get the water. It tells us something about the condition. She is an outcast herself. And as the story unfolds, we discover that she has gone through five relationships, five men, and she is currently staying with a man, living with a man who is not her husband. We'll come back to that just now. But the glorious good news, friends, is this. The seventh man has arrived. And his name is Jesus. You see, friends, there are people out there who have going through trauma and difficulty and challenge. They are waiting for the seventh. The one who represents the seventh, that number is the perfect number. Yeah, represents something of perfection, of purity, of life. They're waiting for Christ to arrive in us. And so he's led by the Spirit, and just some very practical things, the way he engages this woman in conversation. He goes across the cultural barrier of the day, because not only did Jews not mix with Samaritans, but rabbis did not speak with women directly. And so that's another one he's crossing. He also knows something of her condition, but he sees the opportunity and he starts to speak to her. And he just asks a simple question. Have you, give me a drink. And engage in conversation. And they start to talk about water. And he changes the conversation from the natural to the spiritual. And part of the process here of as we engage with people is the ability to change something from what is a physical thing, or what something that you're seeing in conversation, into a spiritual dimension. He changes it from natural water and he says, I want to give you living water. He changes it from the here and now and says, this water will spring up into eternal life. I remember going out one time with a guy into the streets, and we were just engaging people. And he said to me, let's go and have a chat with that guy over there. And he was looking into a shop window. And I was kind of learning at some of this thing in terms of engaging people. And this chap was looking into a shop window. It was actually a toy shop. And he was looking at a train set that was going around in a circle. And my friend Al walked up to him and just said hi. Just engaged him in conversation. Hi, wonderful day, lovely day. And got chatting about family, toys, etc. Just engaged. And he just said, sometimes life's a bit like that, isn't it? Al said to this friend that we were meeting for the first time, life's a bit like that. You can go around in circles. And that was the starting point. it went into a conversation related to what is the purpose of life, who has come to give that life, and do you know him? You see, simple conversations, building bridges, going from the natural to the spiritual, that actually can end up in changing a person's destiny for eternity. And God wants us to simply teach us. We have the greatest search engine, far better than Google, on the inside, called the Holy Spirit. We read that scripture earlier. He is the one who searches the deep things of God. Wow. Isn't that amazing? And he lives in us. Jesus didn't take the normal bus route from Judea directly to Galilee, because the Holy Spirit was directing him. Go through Samaria. There is one broken lady who I value, and a community, actually, that she is part of, that I want to reach. One lady who's been abused and misused by six men. I want you to go to that person and bring them out of darkness into light, so that she knows Messiah has come and can share that testimony with her whole community. The amazing thing is, friends, is that she is so changed by the encounter with Jesus, because he has that word of knowledge. The man that you're living with is not your husband. And he's number six. She is so, wow, that her life is totally transformed. What does that tell us when we are engaging people in conversation? Is that because you have the greatest search engine in you, the Holy Spirit, he wants to give you insight to unlock people's hearts. Levere and myself and Keir Taylor were up in Lewis, in the Hebrides, near Stornoway, in early December. And we were walking through the streets of Lewis, and we met a lady. And she had this lovely accent, because it's a beautiful accent up there, the sort of Western Isles of Scotland. And we just got chatting with her, and I think we were looking, the original plan was we were looking for somewhere to eat. And we got chatting with her, and Levere, being Levere, you know, said, well, we're actually here, we're looking at revival and revivals that have happened on this island, you know, in years gone by. And he said, have you experienced it yourself? Have you heard about it? She said, I've heard about it. And he said, do you pray yourself? And she said, well, I pray, yes. He said, do you know Jesus? I'd like to know him. And right there, Levere led her to the Lord. But here's the other interesting thing. The Holy Spirit in that moment gave Keir, who was with us, a word of knowledge about her daughter, if I remember rightly. And the Lord gave a word to that lady about her daughter.
Just sealed it.
Yeah, that just sealed what God was doing in that moment. Yeah? I know you. I am working in your life. I have a call on your life. I'm waiting for you. And she stepped through the door in that time. Similarly, there are opportunities waiting for us, friends. At any moment, at any time, every day. Jill Patterson tells the story of being in a supermarket, similar to Asda or Tesco, standing waiting to have her few items go through the till. And the lady's there at the till. She doesn't know her at all from bar of soap. And the Lord said to Jill, tell this lady that everything's going to be all right with her daughter. I know her situation. Everything's going to be fine with the daughter. So as the lady's putting through the till and just smiling and Jill's smiling back at her, Jill just says very naturally, I know this may sound a bit strange, but God just told me that everything's going to be all right with your daughter. And tears just start flowing down her cheeks. So right in that moment, Jill just sort of reached out her hand as everybody's queuing up behind her. And just as a quick prayer over her life speaks to her. You see, friends, there are hearts that are locked in pain, in brokenness, in abuse, in situations, in guilt. That are just waiting to be unlocked by someone with a smile on their dial who's in touch with the search engine of heaven and willing to release wisdom or knowledge or life or healing into that situation. Jesus went to that woman, well, just engaged in simple conversation. The outworking of that was she went back to the whole village. This is the transformation of her life. A broken woman who'd gone through six relationships went back, and it says in the text, I love this. She went back, in verse 29 it says, come and see a man. And who did she say it to? Verse 28. She said to the men. This is now the lady. She has been healed, friends. She knows who she is. She knows who Jesus is. She knows her identity, and she says to the men, come and see a man. And they come flocking out to see this man. Jesus stays with them a further 2 days. And it says, verse 41, many more believe because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. But she was a link in the chain. She was the key link in the chain. She was the one who drew them out. She was the one who invited them. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Do you remember Jesus said to the disciples, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. And you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Yeah? And the ends of the earth. See, Jesus was modeling something here. He's just come out of Jerusalem, John chapter 2 and 3. He's gone into Judea, John chapter 4 and verse 3. And he's on his way, and he's going through to Samaria, the rest of this chapter. And people are realizing in Samaria, this guy is not just the savior of Samaria or Judaism. He's the savior of the world. That's what we are here for. We have been given the Holy Spirit to go out into our communities and to be Jesus in our workplace, with our neighbors, to engage people in natural conversation, in touch, in tune with the Holy Spirit, and to see hearts unlocked and communities transformed. So that people will be saying, there is a man, and his name is Jesus. There is a God in heaven. He is the Savior of the world.